Everybody doing okay? Yes? No? Maybe? Okay, we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, we want to go back there. And we want to continue talking about this ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think we got all the way down through the 19th and 20th verse on last week. We want to go back there and begin there and talk about a different aspect of this ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Is everybody there? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to go to verses 19 and 20. I think that's what we'll do tonight. Quite a bit of scripture tonight. We really want to drive home this ministry of reconciliation and, you know, what it means and how it is, how it looks, and how it feels, how we are to interpret it, how it is to be manifested through us. Really want to make sure that we have some clarity about this ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. Let me read 19 and 20, and then we'll go ahead and get started. Verse 19 reads this way. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. In verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We learned a few things on last week about this reconciliation in the scripture. The scripture says that we have been reconciled. God has reconciled us through Christ. And as he has reconciled us through Christ, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the service of reconciliation. And as we talked about this reconciliation, we talked about this reconciliation as what? Reconciliation is coming into agreement with what God says about you. And God coming into agreement with you is a mutual coming into agreement. It is a mutual coming together of the minds. It is you turning to God and God turning to you. That's reconciliation. Reconciliation. It is a mutual agreement. Right? And so, as we looked at the scriptures on last week, it said that as this happens, he says now that, number one, it was necessary for God to have a channel through which to work this reconciliation. And the scripture says that channel was Jesus Christ. That Jesus was the mediator. That's why the Bible says he is a mediator. And he was an effective mediator. Even as he was in ministry here on the earth. He was a mediator. And the Bible says that this mediator became the testator for this New Testament. It was necessary for him to die so that we could now be now, that we now could receive our inheritance. So God says the channel through which he worked this reconciliation was Christ. And then he goes on here in verse 19, he says that God in Christ was reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And this was important, beloved, because that was the reason why there was this separation in the first place. It was sin. And that was the reason for this separation in the first place. It was sin. And so in order for reconciliation to happen, it was first necessary that the sin be taken care of. And so this conduit, this channel, this mediator took care of the sin. As Christ gave his life on the cross, we were redeemed from the penalty of sin. Sin was no longer an issue. And because sin was no longer an issue, we got our lives back. Thank God for that. We got our lives back. We were no longer bound by this sin, by the guilt of sin, by the sickness that sin is. We were no longer bound by it. We got our lives back. Isn't that good news, beloved? We got our lives back. And he said, now that you have your lives back, he said, I want to give you an opportunity to raise up that life so that this life is unlike anything that you imagined it to be before I let you be free from the bondage of sin. He said, I came that you might have life, get your life back, and then have life more abundantly. That's reconciliation, beloved. And then as he goes on here, he says, now, he did not impute their trespasses unto them. And then here's the last thing. He committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, this first word, reconciliation here, beloved, it means now an agreement. It is a mutual agreement. We came into agreement with God and the word of God, a mutual agreement. We were reconciled. Then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. But then he says here, he committed unto us. He committed. This word committed means to put in. To put in place. He committed unto us. To us, the people of God. He committed unto us. And this word committed means to put in place, to place in the heart or the spirit, to set. To establish, to ordain, to appoint this word of reconciliation. Now, this word of reconciliation is just a little different from the ministry of reconciliation. In the ministry, there is simply an agreement, a mutual agreement. And this word of reconciliation, beloved, this word of reconciliation, it means now a restoration to divine favor. Says we've come into agreement. We've been brought into a place of agreement. But then he says, now I've committed unto them the word of reconciliation. All right, I want you to understand this, beloved. I want you to see what happened here because it was subtle, but it's important. It's very necessary to this process. He says now, in the commitment, what does this word commitment mean? Commitment means to put in. To put in. All right? To put in. All right? And he says, I'm going to put this in your heart. Okay? I'm going to, and when I put it in your heart, I'm going to set it. I'm going to set it up. I'm going to establish this in your heart. I'm going to appoint this in your heart. I'm going to ordain this in your heart. He says now that you've been brought into this place of mutual agreement, but now he's committed to you the word of restoration to divine power. Well, what is the word? Well, we talked about this before, beloved. See, with God, speaking is doing. You with me? With us, hearing is doing. But not just the hearing with the ears, it is an effectual hearing. It is a hearing with the intent of obeying that which is heard. But when God speaks it, it's done. So now, as now he has reconciled you through Christ, has given you the ministry of reconciliation, now he has spoken and declared and appointed your restoration to divine favor. You with me? And so now, beloved, you need to come into agreement with this. You need to come into agreement with this in every area of your life. You need to come into agreement with this. You've been appointed, ordained, set up, established. It's been put into your heart, the restoration of divine favor. Do you understand what that means? Divine favor. Okay? That's necessary if we're now going to do the work of reconciliation. He says, you need to buy into this completely. You hear people all the time, I'm blessed and highly favored. And sometimes I just want to stop and say, okay, what does that mean? What does that really mean? To be blessed and highly favored. You know, we used to have this saying sometimes when people would come up to the altar, and as they come up to the altar, sometimes the preacher would lean over to them and say, okay, you want to put the squeeze on them? You know what that means? See, the thing is, beloved, is that with this reconciliation, there needs to be a testimony. There has to be a witness of what has happened. Right? There needs to be. And if there is not a testimony, there might be something wrong. There has to be. See, if somebody puts the squeeze on you, there needs to be a testimony. Oh, we'll work to that. We'll get back to that. I'll show you that. And so now, he says here, so now we have now the ministry of reconciliation. So now, beloved, what does that look like? What does that look like? What does that look like? What does the ministry of reconciliation look like? What does it look like? And how is it accomplished? Anybody? What is it? Do we now just go and win souls to Christ? What does that look like? This ministry of reconciliation. See, because, beloved, what you have to understand is when you came to Christ, there were obstacles. There were obstacles. And so he said that there are going to be obstacles even as now we provide now our testimony. That's so important. That's so important. We're going to get back to that. That's so important. But remember this also, beloved. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth. This is the second letter to the church at Corinth. And in Corinth, there was every kind of temptation you could imagine. There was every single influence in Corinth. Corinth was a wealthy port city. There was paganism in Corinth. There was fornication. There was a gambling. There was everything in Corinth. And so now, what you have to understand, beloved, is now the same things that kept you away from God are the things that are going to keep others away from God. And you have to keep these things in mind. Otherwise, you'll never be an effective witness for God. Okay? Watch this. Here's one thing in Psalms chapter 10, verse 4. Psalms chapter 10, verse 4. Just want to talk about just a few of these things. In Psalms chapter 10, verse 4, it says one of those barriers is indifference. 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 Remember, there was a time, beloved, when you yourselves were indifferent. The scripture says here in Psalms chapter 10, verse 4, he says, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He's indifferent. He doesn't care one way or another. He's indifferent. I really don't want to hear about your God. I'm indifferent. I don't care one way or another. Me acknowledging your God is not going to make any difference in my life. It's not. It's not going to make any difference in what I'm able to do. It's not. I'm just indifferent from the whole thing. I could, I'll listen to you until I get tired of listening to you. Then I don't even want to listen to you anymore. I'm indifferent. Indifferent. He says now, and then secondly, there is, come on, you got a question? The world is what? Not interested. Not interested. Not interested. It is resentment. So before we get to that, what's the answer? What do you do to overcome that? Evangelism. Well, what does that look like? What'd you say, minister? your life. Okay? All right. We're working to that. Here's the next one. Resentment. You ever notice, beloved, that when there is a tragedy, and did you guys hear there was another theater shooting today? Yeah, there was another one today.
Yeah,
I think it was in Tennessee, but they got there in time today, and the gunman was shot and killed by police. But there was another one today. Yeah, but you ever notice when things like this happen? The question is always asked, well, where's God? Where was God? You know, people always want to know, where was God? I'm not interested in God before this. But certainly for those people, for everybody who ever told me I needed God, okay, where was your God at today? Where was God in all of this? And beloved, it is possible to set up a resentment towards God. I've even heard people of God, saved people of God, get to a point to where they set up a resentment towards God. Why? Because things happened in their lives and they could not believe God allowed that to happen. What kind of God would allow that to happen? And you know what it is? It is ignorance. It is ignorance in the church. It is false teaching. See, because it is error to stand behind the pulpit and tell a congregation of people, God is responsible for everything. No, he's not. God is a sovereign God. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. God established the end from the beginning, but God gave us choice. There are things that happen in this world that God now gave us choice. It is the same thing with salvation. God doesn't beat anybody over the head and tell you to be saved. He doesn't. It's his desire, it's his will that no one should perish, but that all should come unto repentance and have eternal life. But what did he do? He made a way for you. Christ says, I'm the way, I'm the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. God is a sovereign God. Don't get me wrong. He's an omnipotent God. He's an omnipresent God. He knows all. He sees all. He knows all things. But you still have choice. If that were not the case, how is it that you were able to do the things that you did before you came to Christ? You have choice. You have free will. Right? Now, why would God send a gunman into the theater and tell him to go in there and kill everybody? God didn't do that. But resentment can set up towards God. Here's the next one, beloved. Watch this one. He says, selfishness. 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 Are some of these things sounding familiar? See, because it's the same thing, beloved. They didn't start doing a new thing after you got saved. It's the same thing. We're dealing with the same thing. Watch this one. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. But, beloved, sometimes the biggest thing for us to do is to give up our way. To give up our way. Now, even if we're not talking about Scripture, the biggest thing for us to do is to give up our way. We don't want to give up our way. We don't want to give up the way that we do things. We don't want to give up our way. We don't want to give up anything to anybody. Now, it's not easy for us to give up things. Yeah. Now, one of the things that's always been a problem for me is if I have responsibility for it, it's hard for me to give. It's hard. We've got to get to a place in relationship with one another where I say, okay, I'm going to give this to you. Can I trust you with it? It's hard. And you have to understand, beloved, it didn't just start with you. It started with God. God said, okay, this thing is too important. I can't just give it to anybody. I'm going to send myself. I'm going to send my son. And then now, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says, now that the risen Christ is the head of the church. He has given some to be apostles and preachers and teachers. And what has he done? He has given some of that responsibility, delegated that responsibility to others that he could trust. Even in the house of God, we delegate the things that everybody has a part. There are many members of the one body, but he's delegated those things to people he can trust.
That's a hard thing to do. It's hard. And so now God says, okay, give me those things. Give me your problems. Give me your problems. It's hard to trust somebody else with your problem when you felt like, okay, I've been at this, you know, I've been doing okay. God said, give me your problems. Give me your thoughts. He said, okay, just while we at it, just give me your life. If you just give me your life, I'll take care of it. That's why the scripture says, I'm fully persuaded that everything that I've given unto him, he's able to keep it until the day of Jesus Christ. There has to be a trusting. This trust goes beyond faith, beloved. No, it goes way beyond faith. That's why the Bible says that after we first heard, we trusted. We didn't trust the word, we trusted him. And when we're able to trust him, now it makes it easier for me to trust his word. I have to trust him first before I'll give up anything to him. That's been a barrier. For a lot of people, that's a barrier. Right? Watch this. Here's the last one. There's a sense of guilt. 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 This is a big one, beloved. It's a big one for people in the church. Psalms 103 and 12. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. But the enemy comes right back and says, okay, you ain't no good. You ain't never been no good. Your mama wasn't no good. Your daddy wasn't no good. You ain't no good. Don't believe all those things they're telling you. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become. Don't believe that mess. You're still the same person you used to be. And the guilt. During now in the Old Testament, beloved, whenever you go through the Old Testament, right after God's people had strayed far, far away from the will of God. It happened. It happened so often, more often than not, especially in the wilderness. They just get far away from the things of God. Right? But then all of a sudden, somebody would say, okay, we got too far away. And they call for the word, call for the scribe to bring the word. And then when the scribe would come and open up the scrolls and begin to read the word of God, as the word of God was going forth, they realized how far they had gotten away. And then guilt. The scripture said they would rent their clothes and cover their faces in ashes and prostrate themselves and lay out before God and just pray unto God because of the guilt. Because as they heard the word of God, they were so guilty for how they had mishandled their relationship with God, how they had disrespected God and dishonored God. But God said, that's all right. I've forgiven you of all of those things. When you come to me and receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, he says, now every sin past is already forgiven. You've got a clean slate. You can move forward. You don't need to take this guilt with you anywhere. You don't need to hold on to that anymore. That's the old you. Right? But what I need you to do right now is to be reconciled and to come into agreement with the word of reconciliation that I've committed unto you and placed in your heart, that you've been restored to divine favor. See, beloved, this is not about you going out witnessing to somebody else. This is about you witnessing first to yourself. You with me? If you're not convinced of it, how can you convince anybody else of it? So now, we've got to work through these barriers. Okay? Come on, ask it. Mm-hmm, but watch this. Okay, here I am. All right? Repentance, I'm going this way. Oh, I've strayed. Repentance, hit the brick wall, turn around, go the other way. Well, what happened? I still got all this stuff with me. That's the guilt I'm hanging on to. I repented, but I'm still holding on to this guilt. It's just like when people come to the altar every Sunday. They come to the altar And the altar has always been the place for dying in the scripture. But they come up here to the altar, okay, pastor, pray for me. And they come up here and, oh, I just got all these burdens. It's just weighing me down. And then we slap them with some oil and pray for them, and they go right back to their seat, just like this. Yeah. You're still holding on to it. Still holding on to it. You know, it's like God has saved you, but you have not come into agreement with the fact that you've been restored to divine favor. Yeah. It's a spiritual restoration. To divine favor. But the guilt of sin is there. See, what you have to understand, beloved, is sin is a sickness. It is. And just like with any other sickness, you can get treated for the symptoms, but still now have to deal with the consequences of the damage that happened. Guilt is a part of the damage of sin. All of that stuff is a part of the damage of sin. It's like somebody who indulges. In a certain type of food. For the person, Dr. Taylor, you're diabetic, but you keep drinking sodas and eating cakes and all of these things. And you might feel okay for right now, but at some point or another, you're going to have to pay for that. There's a consequence of that. The consequence. There are consequences of a life of sin. There's a consequence. At some point, you're going to have to pay that price. And so before you come into church and you confess Christ, and that's all well and good. But you still got to deal with those things that happened before. Guilt is one of those things that you got to deal with. Because as soon as the enemy even gets the suggestion that you're coming into agreement with what God has said about you, he wants to come and tell you, no, that's not true. And lay that guilt on you. You haven't changed. You haven't changed. You still got that temper. And the enemy knows, I still got a bad temper. I still got a temper, you know. The enemy knows, hey, I might be saved right now, but there's still certain things. You say the wrong thing to me, and we're going to take all this off. You understand? You say the wrong thing to me, I might just take off my religion. Get some satisfaction and then pick it up and put it back on. You with me? These are real issues, beloved. And there are things that we have to take care of. That you have to address them. This thing is so real. This is not just coming into church every Sunday. It's not. And now watch this. How do you deal with this? You deal with this the same way God dealt with you initially. This is not a job. I'm not going out preaching hellfire and brimstone. I'm not hitting people over the head on you going to hell if you don't get your life right. No, I want to share with you my experience. And my experience did not begin that way. My experience began with love. That's where mine began. It began with grace. That's where mine began. See, because I was not open to all of those people telling me you're going to hell. I'm indifferent to all of that stuff. Wasn't open to that stuff. I was not open to because I couldn't understand. Okay, well, if your God now is such a great God, well, why is it that I don't have anything? Why is it you have more than I have? Why is it that he allows these things? If your God is such, I've been doing okay by myself. I don't need anybody else's help. See? All of those things. But the way that we were changed and we were reconciled and he committed unto us the word of reconciliation was because we had a love experience. That's what that's about, beloved. It's a love experience. That's why the scripture says love will cover a multitude of sin. Right? And these things that we just talked about, that's sin. Anything that is contrary to the will of God, any behavior, any thought that falls short of the glory of God, the will of God, the goodness of God, that's sin. that sin. The scripture says even unbelief for the saved person, that's sin because it's contrary to the will of God. And he said love will cover it. Love will cover it. Watch this. Watch this. He says now, watch it. In Romans, he says now in John 3:16, this is where it began. He said, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world. That was the reason for the action. He so loved the world. He didn't just love one person. He loved everybody in it. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It began with love. See, but beloved, you need to understand this. This is a different kind of love. Yeah, this is a love that you can't just grasp with your mind. This is a different kind of love. This love is called agape. Somebody say agape. This is that agape love. This agape love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what kind of barriers you have in your life. It's unconditional. It's unconditional. It is not a preferential love. It doesn't give favoritism. It is no respect of a person. Don't matter where you came from, which side of the tracks you came from. Doesn't matter. None of those things matter. This love is an unconditional love. He said, I just love you. And I don't love you because of what family you came out of, black, white, green, red. No, he said, this is just a love. This is God so loved the world and everything in it with an unconditional love. And he loved you so much he gave his son, his only begotten son. It's an unconditional love. Watch this. Here's another one. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Write these down, beloved, because I want you to go back, and I want you, even after tonight's lesson, and we might come back to this love again next week, I want you to meditate on these scriptures and rehearse them, because I want you to get a feel for this love, because this is an experience, beloved. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now watch this. This word commended means now he showed us his love. He manifested his love towards us. But now watch this. Now before he says, as we were reconciled, he committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He set it in our hearts. He ordained it. He appointed it. He established it in our hearts. This restoration of divine favor. Watch what this word towards means. It means now to or into. It indicates a motion. It is the point reached or entered at a place of a place or a time. It is purpose. It expresses now a movement towards. He says, God now showed his love towards you. He didn't just stand over here and talk about it. He showed his love towards you. He didn't stand over here and tell somebody, tell Sister Felicia, no. He showed his love towards you. He didn't wait for you to read it in his word. He showed his love towards you. And that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. He didn't tell you about love. He showed you his love. He showed us this love. And beloved, see, because this is what you have to understand about this agape love. This agape love, it is a love that is moving always. Right? So now agape is manifested in agapeo. That means it's directed towards. It's going forth. Love now, God is love. So this agape love is a noun. But in the practice of, in the execution of it, it is a verb. Yes, yeah. It's a verb. Right? It's an action word. Right? And so it this agapeo means to regard with great affection and favor. So now God says, I committed unto you and restored unto you divine favor. And so because I've restored you to the place of divine favor, he says, all of my love is directed towards you. And that which is directed towards you is divine favor. See, so if you believe this already in the reconciliation, I wish somebody could get with me. If you believe this already, that you've been restored to divine favor. Now, he says, from this point forward, divine favor is coming towards you. It's coming towards you. Watch this, beloved. Maybe this will provide a better illustration. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. Now watch this. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. So now you see the noun and the verb both there in the same sentence. He said, for with his great agape, by which he agapeoed us. And now let's add one more word to this, beloved. The word is agapeto. This love is of God because God is love. God has directed this love towards us. And as this love is directed towards us, it is divine affection. Agapeo, it's a verb. But now, as it goes forward, there has to be an object of this great love. It's agapetos. We are the objects of God's love. All right? So watch what he did. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 6 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Even when we were dead in sin, this word quickened means to give life. He has quickened us together in Christ. He has quickened us. He has connected us to the life that is in Christ. Christ said, I come that you might have life and life more abundantly. This life is the Zoe life. It is the life, the principle of life in the soul, in the spirit. God now has connected us to that life, even while we were yet sinners, because of his great love towards us. And he says, it's a rich love. He's got enough to go around. So he's got enough for you, got enough for you, got enough for you. He's got enough for everybody. It's enough to go around. He has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. In verse 6, and has raised us up together and made us set together in heavenly places. He's given us life. Then he stood us up together. Then he made us to set together in heavenly places in Christ. So not only, beloved, did he give you life, but he raised you up. He elevated that life. And then now, the scripture says that if we are in Christ, where he is, we are also. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. All power is in his hands. So now, if we are quickened together with him, raised up together with him, we're sitting in the place of power. All power is given unto us because we're seated in heavenly places. Do you realize how favored you are? So now, if somebody asks you how you doing tomorrow, I want you to say with conviction, because you now know how to explain it to them if they don't understand. I'm blessed and highly favored. I'm favored of God. Now watch this, beloved. Here we go. Now, he says, now that you've been quickened together, raised up together, made to sit in heavenly places together, you've been reconnected. You've been reconnected by the love to the love of God. And watch what Paul says in Romans 8, verses 37 to 39. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through the God that is love and the love that he has for us.
because of his love, we're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors. He said, for I am, and here we go, I am persuaded. See, that's important, beloved. Because look at your own personal relationships. You know, it's not enough for somebody to just tell you that they love you. They got to show you. And over time, you'll become persuaded of that. And when you become persuaded that somebody loves you, it changes that whole relationship. It changes it. You know, you meet your spouse, and, you know, meet a boy or meet a girl, and you get acquainted with one another. But then all of a sudden somebody says that word, and it changes the relationship. Somebody says, I love you. And it changes the whole relationship. You with me? And see, I did that. Now, us men now, that's hard for us to do. That's hard for us to do. That's why I did that. That's hard for us to do. And some of us get so in tune with, okay, all right, I know where I want to go. And so I'll say what I need to say to get where I want to go. Okay, I love you. But there's nothing behind it. There's nothing behind it. You know, I tell the story all the time. You know, when me and my wife got saved for real, when we made a real commitment, you know, we both had been saved as young folks. But when we made a commitment and we came to the church, it was like we went in different directions. My wife went straight to the heart of God. Boom. I grabbed my Bible and went over here. And I started reading. And I started studying. Because now I want to know, who is this that's captured my wife's heart? Who is this that has driven a wedge between this relationship between me and my wife? Who is this? But I had to have my own experience. You with me? But love changes the whole ball game. Because if I love you and I know you love me, I'll trust you. If I know you and I know you love me, I'll let down my walls. I'll let down my guard. I'll let down all of those barriers that I put up. And I've put up a lot of them in life. Why? Because every time somebody hurt me, I put one up. Every time somebody did me wrong, I put one up. Everybody said they loved me and didn't mean it. I put one up so that will never happen to me again. Put one up. And so God knows, God understands. The way to get that thing down is not to come here and say, oh, you got to say, uh-uh. It's not to keep quoting scripture, uh-uh. The only way that's going to come down is for you to believe that the God of the Word is in love with you. That's when the walls start coming down. That's when I can be reconciled for real. That's when I can believe, can hold on to, I've been restored to divine favor. That's when I can walk upright. That's when I can exercise some power in my life, because I know that this God who sets high, he looks low. That this God of all power, he is willing to and ready to exercise that power on my behalf. He's willing to do whatever he has to do, because he loves me. It don't matter what anybody has to say about you. God says, I love you. Don't matter what anybody has to say about you. I love you. And so, now watch this as we go along. He says, and when I'm persuaded of this, says, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate me from it. Nothing can come in between me and the love of God. Nothing. Not when I know that he loves me. Nothing. Nothing. That's why he said the first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind.
The next is to love your neighbor as thyself. What does he say here? He says now, with this first commandment, he says, it begins with love. And now watch this, Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Scripture says here, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. You don't owe any man anything, but you do show them love. You owe them love. And so how does this ministry of reconciliation look like? It looks like my love experience with God. And that's what I'm sharing with others. This is not a job to me. You see, when you love something, beloved, it makes it easier for you to do it. If I'm going to a job every day that I hate, it's drudgery. It's a burden. You know, I hate going to that job. But when you love something, it's no longer a job. You understand? If you had seen me about 3 o'clock this afternoon, you go, ain't no way he's going to make it to Chickasha. Ain't no way. If you'd seen me in the car on the ride here, ain't no way. My wife even told me, you need to cancel Bible study tonight. Yes, ain't no way. But this is what I am. This is who I am. There is an energy that comes when you love something. When you love something and someone, when you love, there is an energy that love brings to the equation. You want to know how I feel about my family? Say something about my wife. There's an energy that is produced because I love that woman. Say something about my children. There is an energy that is produced. You ever heard about people who get this superhuman strength when someone is in trouble that they love? Ever heard about people picking up cars because their child is trapped underneath the car? Love brings forth an energy all its own. You want to know how I feel about this? Let somebody talk about the olive. They got to deal with me. It should be. You can talk about your pastor all day long. I don't care, because you're not going to agree with everything that I say or do in this church. But don't you get out in the street and let somebody else talk about me. You can talk about me. I don't care. I can take it. I got a thick skin. But don't you let nobody else talk about me. There you go. There you go. There you go. So now watch this, beloved. Watch this now. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. And I know I've shared this scripture with you before, but I want to share it with you again here, and I hope that you'll get the gist of what Paul is actually saying. Now, before he said that God commended his love towards us, this agape love was released towards us, and it was released towards us for our benefit. Because it was God's will that we would prosper and benefit from this great agape love, this unconditional love, this love that the world had no word for previously because it could not be described. He says he released that love towards us because it was his desire that we feel his love. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, watch what Paul says. Paul says, my brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He's talking to the people of God. He's talking to the children of God. He's talking to those who are chosen of God, who represent God's people, but have gotten so far away from the will of God. He said, you people of God, he said, the one thing I desire for you more than anything else is that you might be saved, that you might be delivered from the ways of the world. Because they were representing God, But they weren't allowing God to do anything in their life. They were selfish in that regard. That's why they did not receive Christ, because they were selfish. They wanted to hold on to what they had built up, not what God was trying to bring to them. They were selfish in that regard. That's how they could turn Christ now over now to be crucified, because they did not understand. And in that place of ignorance, there was an indifference to what he was preaching. With me? This word here, beloved, desire, means it is the same word used for towards us. In the Greek, the word is actually ice, but it means to be directed towards them. Paul says, the love of God is in me, and that love that is in me is directed towards you. Because I want you to have a real relationship with God. I want you to have this same love experience I'm having. See, beloved, that's what it means to carry this ministry of reconciliation. There's a love that is in me that will not stop until it is released, because I want you to have it. Because I owe you that love, because God gave it to me. And I want you to have it. And if I've got that love in me, I'm not going to judge any man by the flesh. See, because the barriers are already up. I don't need to be walking into that situation with barriers up myself. I don't need to be walking into the camp and already prejudge you because of where you at, or how you look, or what you do, or what I know about you previously. Love covers. I've got this love inside of me. And it's got to be released. Right? Now, in 1 Peter 4 and 8, he says, above all things, he says, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Above all things, have a fervent, continuous love among yourselves, because that love provides in and of itself an energy that will get you through it. I'm more than a conqueror because I know he loves me. I'm empowered because I know he loves me. I can be persuaded. I can trust because I know he loves me. I can let my guards down. I can be naked before the Most High God because I know he loves me. Right? Man, that's good. Let's go back to the Garden of Eden. They were naked before God before sin entered into the world. And then they began to try to cover themselves. Took fig leaves and covered themselves. Start lying to hide now what they were thinking. Not understanding. God knows your thoughts. He created you. He knows everything. We were naked, so we hid. Who told you you were naked? Who told you that? Guilt was already working. Why? Because the enemy had convinced them, you're naked now. The same enemy that told him you need to eat from that tree because he didn't give you something. Now he comes back and tells him, you're naked. You better hide from him. You see? That's how subtle the enemy is. Yeah. That guilt. Yeah.